I don't know how many of you are watching the news this past week, but yesterday was an important day. Tell me more about that. The James Webb Space Telescope was launched into space successfully. Successful launch. Takes about 28 days to figure out if it's actually going to work, because it takes that long to unfold. And unlike the Hubble telescope, if there's something wrong with it, well, too bad, because it's going to be a million miles from Earth, which is about four times the distance of the moon. So once it's that far out, you're not going out to fix it the way we did the Hubble telescope. Who was James Webb? Yeah, former director of NASA, which is the National Aeronautic and Space Administration. And it's been 25 years in the dreaming and kind of working, $10 billion. Started at $1 billion. And then the technology started advancing, and they added things, and they changed things. So 25 years and $10 billion later, it just launched. Why? Astronomers love the heavens. I hope you do too. And it was fun, actually, to watch part of the launch and then one of the interviews where the person being interviewed actually cited Psalm 19 and talked about the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God. And I thought, that's great to hear. All around the world, that message went forth. But astronomers, according to a number of articles I looked at, hope to see the origins of the universe. I'm going to read you an excerpt from one of the news articles that I looked at. According to the tale that they have been telling themselves and the rest of us for the last few decades, the first stars flickered on when the universe was about 100 million years old. They burned hard and died fast in spectacular supernova explosions, dispelling the gloomy fog of gas left over from the primordial fireworks known as the Big Bang, 13.8 billion years ago. Sounds quite dramatic. From those sparks came all that we care about in the universe, the long ongoing chain of cosmic evolution that has produced everything from galaxies and planets to microbes and us. But is that story right? That's in the newspaper. That's not my editorial. That's the question. But is that story right? We are looking for the first things to come out of the Big Bang, said John Mather of the Goddard Space Flight Center in Greenbelt, Maryland, the chief scientist for the telescope. Or as he likes to ask, how did we get here from the Big Bang? That's the question. And they're hoping that the telescope will help them to answer this. The article goes on. Almost 14 billion years ago, when the universe was less than 1/1,000,000,000th of a second old, quantum fluctuations in the density of matter and energy gave rise to lumps that would become the first stars. Now listen carefully. These stars were different from those we now see in the night sky, scientists believe. Because they were composed of only hydrogen and helium, created in the thermonuclear furnace of the Big Bang. Such stars might have quickly grown to be hundreds of times more massive than the sun and then just as quickly exploded as supernovas. They do not exist in the present universe, it seems. These supernova explosions are surmised to have began the process continuing today of seeding the galaxy with heavier and more diverse elements like oxygen and iron, the things necessary for planets and life. Wow. That's what astronomers hope to find out. How did we get here from the Big Bang? And there's lots of speculation. But the Bible actually answers those questions. And the Bible gives a framework for addressing other questions. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 11. So I invite you to turn there to Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, if you get the chance, go visit the Allegheny Observatory. Sign up and go. It's free. On a clear night, you will see amazing things, and you'll be led to worship. And on a cloudy night, you'll see telescopes, which are also cool, but not as dramatic maybe as seeing the rings of Saturn and the spot on Jupiter and so forth. But do go. Develop that interest in your children and your grandchildren and even in yourself if you don't have that interest yet. Go see the stars because they declare the glory of God. But I want to read to you starting at verse 35 of chapter 10, which sets the context for the beginning, the first three verses of chapter 11. This is what we read. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And I'm going to end the reading there. The writer to the Hebrews has been arguing that Christ Jesus is superior to the whole Old Testament economy. The shadows of the old have been replaced by the reality of the new. There is a new and better covenant. It has a new and better priesthood, inaugurated by a better sacrifice, enacted on better promises, resulting in a new way that has been opened for us. Chapter 10, verse 20. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Something dramatically new has happened. And this all instills then a better hope. The old has gone. The new has come. And so the writer encourages his readers that we are now to live in accordance with the truth of the new. They've been oriented towards that old covenant. But that has passed away and been replaced. So reorganize and reorient yourselves to this new way of thinking. So therefore, at the end of chapter 10, draw near with a sincere heart. Hold fast to your confession of hope. And consider one another how to stir up each other to love and good works. Now, to the first century Jews who have been experiencing this dramatic change, converts are traitors. Converts are abandoning the old way of doing. They are abandoning the law of Moses. Stephen was accused of preaching that. And what happened to Stephen? They stoned him to death. Peter and John were preaching in the temple, and what happened to them? They're arrested. And just read the book of Acts. Wherever Paul goes, Paul is hounded. How does he end up in Athens? Well, he gets chased out of Thessalonica, where, by the way, he's also stoned in that story along the way, and he's left for dead. So these who have been preaching Christ as the fulfillment of the old covenant are rejected and seen as traitors. So there is a great need here for these first century converts to endure by faith. They need to resist the temptation to return to those old and familiar forms. It'd be easy to start just going back into that old practice of the old covenant, but those things are now impotent. They have no power. Because the last sacrifice has been offered, those old sacrifices now are ineffectual. They're going to need faith to continue in the face of reproach and affliction. They'll see their stuff being taken. They'll be imprisoned. They'll be beaten. They'll be excluded. They're going to need faith to endure. And so the writer here says, don't throw away your confidence. Remember that you have a better and lasting possession kept in heaven. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't shrink back. Press on. In essence, exercise faith. Now, I don't know how many of you actually like to exercise. I don't see very many hands. I see sort of a couple. All right, there are a few of you. We're called to exercise faith. That's sometimes a troublesome place to be. Because I can't guarantee the outcome. I can't guarantee the outcome. But that's what it means to exercise faith. And so there's this quote here at the end of chapter 10 from the prophet Habakkuk. And this is God's word to Habakkuk the prophet in the face of the Babylonian invasion. God's people are going to need faith. Because all that they know is about to be destroyed. The temple will be destroyed. Israel, Judah, what's left, will go into exile. They are going to need faith. And these first century Jewish Christians will suffer much, and they're going to need faith. And we also need the endurance of faith. Because our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, won't easily give up. So we need to believe, no matter what, to hold fast our confession of faith. The Apostle John, writing 1 John chapter 5, says this, "Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You believe that? No, really, do you believe that? That's seditious in many parts of the world. That confession might get you put in prison. Because the world rejects that. But we overcome the world by faith. And then we read in Ephesians 6, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You equipped and armed today? Do you have your armor on? Did you bring that shield with you? Is it always near at hand? That's what we're called to. It's how we resist the evil one, by faith. And we read in Galatians 5 that those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. By faith, we're united to Christ. By faith, our flesh is crucified to those desires. We have need of abiding and enduring faith. But what is faith? That's not a trick question. What is faith? It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If you look at Merriam-Webster, it says faith is a strong belief or trust. And our writer here says it is assurance. It is conviction. See, faith imparts assurance and conviction of things not yet realized. And faith is being sure of those things. Being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't see. Now, the writer's already referred to this kind of conviction back in chapter 10 at verse 34. He says, "You had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." He says you could easily give up the stuff from here. Why? Because you know that you have a better possession. And Peter talks about that possession being stored in heaven. You share that kind of conviction that there really is life after death, that there is the promise of a new heavens and a new earth. That's conviction. It's the certainty of what we don't see. So how did they know that? How do we know that we have an abiding possession? Again, this is not a trick question. How do you know? You believe God's word. That's how we know. Your Bibles are open. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 18. To whom did God swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So the writer here says, I have faith and confidence in something better for you, but the earlier example was no faith. They had the promised land in sight. The spies had gone. And they brought back stuff from the land and said, it's an amazing land, but we can't take it. They spread a bad report. Israel came that close. They came 40 years close to taking the land. And because of lack of faith, unbelief, an entire generation has to die out while their kids will get that inheritance. They failed to enter because of unbelief. Israel did not believe the promises of God. God had said, I'll give you the land. Joshua and Caleb said, let's go get the land. God is with us. And the rest of Israel said, nope, can't do it. They had no assurance, no conviction. Habakkuk is going to need that kind of conviction. Because Babylon would devastate God's people. But in turn, Babylon itself would be judged. And at the very end of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 3, the writer says this, Habakkuk says this, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. That's faith. Do you have that kind of faith? Because we don't know what 2022 will hold. I think we're all hoping it's better than the last 2 years, but it might not be. Might be worse for you. You might get really, really bad news. Do you still have the conviction that God loves you? Faith acts on things not yet apparent, as if they exist now. It's the foundation upon which we stand now while the reality is still at a distance. But for that kind of faith to benefit us, we must practice our faith. Without works, without a demonstration, faith is dead. And this is the whole point of what follows in chapter 11. The writer paints a portrait of faith in action. Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah, Moses, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and so forth. All of these examples of faith in action, living by faith in the promises of God, and so cooperating with the Spirit. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's what Francis Schaeffer terms as active passivity. Living by faith and cooperating with the Spirit. And he uses the illustration of Mary. Mary's told she's going to have a baby without the intervention of a man. That's extraordinary. And she says this, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She is active in her confession and in action in response to the angel's word. She is passive in submitting to the will of God for her life. It's Jesus in the garden. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. So we are to live actively choosing submission to the Lord in every circumstance. Why do we do that? Because he is the firm foundation of faith. He is it. the one who made heaven and earth by the word of his power. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The acknowledgement of that fact changes everything. That affirmation of faith is revolutionary. And the James Webb Space Telescope won't actually answer the question, how did we get here? It can't. No matter how far back it looks, it can't answer that question. But this can. And this does. Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Psalm 8, Psalm 33, Acts 17. How does Paul begin his speech? How does he introduce God? The one who made the world and everything in it. Science can't discover the questions of origin. Not that far back. To even give them that 13.9 billion years. Can't answer the question, how? Science can't discover that. Because the creation of the universe was a miracle. It was an absolute miracle. Accomplished by the word of God. Most of our seminarians are not here. What is the work of creation? You guys know the answer to that? Shorter catechism. What's the work of creation? Work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power. Space of 6 days and all very good. You believe that? What is wrong with you if you believe that? You should follow the science. At least that's what I keep being told. But it's a miracle. This is the testimony of the Bible. This is the testimony of God. This is the testimony of his word. He made all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days and all very good. We believe this and we affirm it by faith. How does the creed begin? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe. That's a credo. That's where creed comes from. I believe. It's a statement of faith. Of course, someone will ask, how do you know? Because the word of God that is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, he tells me. That's how I know. How do you know? The statement of faith is that he tells me. He has told me. He has revealed it. And we believe him. Because he was there. That article that I read is quite dramatic. I thought, wow, sounds like somebody was there. Well, that writer wasn't, but God was. And he spoke the worlds into being. Let there be light. Let there be stars in the firmament. We are not the product of time and chance. We are not the result of billions of years of random evolution. We are the good creation of God Almighty. And therefore, the world has purpose. God created the world by his word. And we are to live in it by faith, in that same word, to his glory. And since God made the world, he governs the world. Now, we sang in Psalm 8 that he gave authority to mankind. He gave authority to humanity. But we and Adam and Eve failed in our stewardship. And so the Son of God came into the world to restore all things. He was made for a little while lower than the angels, which, by the way, is another miracle unprovable by science, the incarnation. If we are going to reduce the Christian faith to naturalism, creation is gone and the incarnation is gone. And the resurrection is gone. And if you want to read a gospel that is really no gospel at all, you can read Thomas Jefferson's Bible. That's what he did. He went through the Gospels and he took out all of the extraordinary, miraculous. And that's what he was left with. A naturalistic gospel, which really isn't a gospel. There's no good news in his creation because there's no incarnation and there is no resurrection. The question for us then is, will you and I live in the world that's been created and redeemed by the Lord God by faith? Because that is what follows in the rest of chapter 11. How this cloud of witnesses lived in the world and how they responded to God by faith. They lived by faith, they died in faith. And they are listed here to encourage us to follow their example as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So we will also say, as they did, not my will, but yours be done. That's really what it means to live by faith. And it may be that that has not been your posture to today. You have told God, not your will, but mine be done. If that is where you are, the word of God to you today is stop and repent. Stop going your own way and repent. And it may be that there's some piece of that in your life that you are mostly committed to Jesus. There's some little area of your life that you've reserved for yourself. Lord, I give everything to you except this. And I don't know what that except this is for you. But he wants it all. And he'll deal with that. And that's probably why many of us reserve that, because we are afraid of what'll happen when he deals with that. Not my will, but yours be done. Submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit yourself to his governance. Ask the Lord to reveal himself to you, then seek him with all your heart. And I say to all of us, may we make it our ambition today to live by faith. To live by faith in accord with the word of God, the only infallible rule for faith and practice. Lord God, we bless you. because you have made the world and everything in it. And we look around this room and we acknowledge that each other, we have inestimable value because we have been made in the image of God. You've made us like you. And while we went our own way, you are in the process of restoring us by your Spirit to that perfect image, the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, at the end of this year, advance that even more. Today and this week, may we come to resemble Jesus a little more closely. And next year, Lord, continue that process that we call sanctification, making us more holy, making us into what we have really been declared to be by our justification, holy, undefiled, separate. Lord, have mercy. And we thank you for technological advancement. I'm looking forward to seeing images from this new telescope because I know it'll lead me and others, us, to worship you because we will see amazing things that we have never seen before. And it will remind us just how little we are in this vast, expansive universe and how big you are. And how great is your love that you would love us to become like us, to live and die for us, that we might live in you by faith. Thank you. Lord Jesus, in your blessed name, thank you. Amen.